God this afternoon, and the passage that we were reading in our second scripture reading from the book of Revelation and chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, and we will be focusing primarily on verse 12. The voice of praise in heavenly places. Revelation 5 verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And our subject really is, "Worthy is the Lamb." But before we look at that verse, we will look at the context as set in chapter 5. And while many of you are aware of the book of Revelation, well, it's a vision that comes to the Apostle John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And this is a good number of years after Christ has ascended. And this revelation, this vision, well, it concerns primarily the Lord's birth, death, and resurrection, the gospel age, and Christ's second coming, and the new heaven and the new earth. This, through a series of visions really, in a number of different ways, is presented to him. From Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming and the new heaven and the new earth, these things are repeatedly shown to the Apostle John in a number of different ways. And well, here in this fifth chapter, the Apostle John, well, it's very self-explanatory in the first verse. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." So he sees the throne of God, and in the right hand of the Father, who is most surely, of course, on the throne, there is a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Well, the first thing we have to ask is, what is the import of this book? Why is this book so important? It's in the right hand of the Father. It must be a tremendously important book. It must need to be opened. So what is it? Well, the book is God's redemptive purpose. His redemptive purpose for this universe, for this creation, for the history of man, for the history of the church. This is what is written on this book. God's redemptive purpose. The plan of salvation, that Christ would come into this world, a Messiah, to redeem a people for himself. And those whom he shall redeem will be preserved until the very end, and all that that will entail. This is what is written on this book, God's redemptive purpose, his plan concerning this universe, concerning this creation. And so this is a tremendously important book. And the strong angel in verse 2 is proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Who is worthy? In verse 3 we read that no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And many of the commentators have put this very succinctly. No person can open the book, not an angel in heaven, nor anybody on earth. No man living, no matter how pious he may appear, no matter how religious he may appear, he cannot open the book, nor under the earth, nobody who has died, nobody who may have received the status of a saint by some worldly or man-made organization, he is not worthy to open the book. And so John in verse 4, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Well, is it possible that God's redemptive purpose for this universe is to be lost? Well, no, in verse 5 we read, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And well, I'm sure all of you are very much aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is being spoken of here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is a messianic title. Well, it comes from Genesis chapter 49, but a messianic title. The lion, well, he's a king of beasts. And the emblem, the symbol that is presented to us in that messianic title is an emblem of kingly authority and power. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, King of Kings. He is divine majesty, the Root of David. He would come from the loins, the line of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. The long-looked-for Messiah, the one prophesied. And verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." So here we have a lamb. In verse 5, we had a lion, king, divine majesty. In verse 6, we have a lamb. Are these 2 different creatures? Are these portraying 2 different things? No, this is still the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful way of expressing it. He is the King of Kings, the divine God, the eternal Son of God, who came down from heaven into this earth to do what? To be a lamb, to sacrifice for him, for his people, to make atonement for their sin. What a tremendous picture. A lion and a lamb, God and man. He has come to save his people, to suffer and to die for them. And well, we do not think of this enough. It is tremendous that the Lord Jesus Christ would even determine, would even think about coming down from heavenly glory into this world, even to dwell just for a second in this world of sin and sorrow and misery. And yet not only did he deign to dwell with us, but to go to the cross, to become obedient unto death, to suffer the most painful, agonizing death, one that we cannot even conceive of. The King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, became a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, gave his life. These are tremendous things, but we can't dwell on them. The lamb, as it had been slain. In verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." The right hand of the Father. Well, of course, the plan of salvation was conceived in the eternal mind before the world was even founded, before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was conceived by the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then we read in verse 8, "The 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, worshipping." And verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What a wonderful song this is, that heavenly song. And look, just by way of introduction, and again I can't dwell on this, although maybe I ought to, they sing a new song. What is the song about? It's about the Lamb that was slain, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the song in heaven. That's the theme of rejoicing in heaven. And I mention this because sometimes, increasingly so, maybe we're afraid to speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to speak about his words. We like to speak about his healings, his miracles, his kindness, his grace, his encouragement to us, but sometimes his death. Oh no, we don't always have to mention his death. Maybe we'll just not mention it this week or next week. We'll just have services on something else, on some other doctrine. But look at the song in heaven. If you do not like the doctrine of the atonement, if you don't like speaking or meditating upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atonement, well then you won't like heaven. Because in heaven this song is sung for all eternity. They delight to sing this song. They know that their salvation is in this song, is in the doctrine of the atonement. The Lamb that was slain, he suffered and died for us. That will be their eternal song throughout all eternity. And so if we are to fit ourselves for heaven, we better start preaching more fervently and more earnestly the doctrine of the atonement. Every week, an evangelistic service. Of course, that is what heaven is all about. That will be our joy when we get there. The Lamb that was slain for us, he has redeemed us to God by thy blood, purchased. We have been purchased at such a price, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. These are wonderful things, dear friends. And verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then we get in verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Even the angels are singing this. And the angels, lest we forget, they're not benefactors of the atonement. The angels have not been saved by the Lord's atoning death. And yet, well, we remember the words of the Apostle Peter, they desire to look into these things. When they think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in their minds they must think, what a wonder, what a marvel. They must marvel that there are people on this earth who do not yield immediately as soon as they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire to look into these things. What must it mean to be saved by the eternal Son of God suffering and dying on Calvary's cross? We don't understand it, and yet it's so wonderful. We understand it's wonderful. We will sing of it. We will worship the Lamb because of it. Even though we're not recipients of it, the angels understand it. And well, this is such a tremendous thing. We could speak forever on these terms, but I must come to verse 12. For this will be our focus, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, these are tremendous things. Seven in total. We shouldn't forget that. Seven, very symbolic of perfection. And well, these will serve to give us a wonderful picture of Christ's worthiness and what he ought to receive. He is worthy, for he was slain to receive power. Let us look at this word first of all, power. When we think of Christ and his power, what a powerful Savior he is. He defeated sin. He defeated our hell. On the cross of Calvary, he bore our hell for us. Our eternity of hell. Hell forever and ever and ever. Christ removed that from us on the cross. What power he has. What an almighty Savior. He conquered the grave. He rose again. That resurrection power. And well, if we look at verse 6, and I didn't dwell on this before, but if we just peek back at verse 6, we see, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." The lamb, well, it has been slain, but it's alive. He is alive, rather, I should say. He is standing. He has risen. The resurrected Lord, this is tremendous power. And when you think of all the obstacles that he had to overcome, before Calvary even, the temptation of Satan, his trial in Gethsemane. What a trial in Gethsemane, when he knew that great dread in anticipation of the cross at Calvary, where he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And yet, he still went to the cross. That was his power. That was his love. And well, of course, we think of his power in us. Power to save souls in the gospel age. This is the wonderful power of God. We have been at East Dulwich. We've been going through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And there are many wonderful miracles in that book. But as we have been keen to remember, the greatest miracle in the book of the Acts of the Apostles is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. His soul saved. His character completely turned around. That is the greatest miracle that we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the same for us. We know that tremendous power in changing us, in saving us. There was once a time when we hated the things of God. We were bored by the things of God, so terribly bored. They did not interest us in the least. We rebelled against the things that we were hearing. We did not want to hear them at all. But then the power of God enters into us by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes and changes us completely. From those people who do not want to come to church, to those people who love coming into a place of worship, who love the brethren, from those who understood nothing of the Word of God, to those who love the Word of God and are so wonderfully strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God. Well, do we not think that was tremendous power that changed us? The power to change us. We remember what we were and what we are now, and we thank the Lord that he has so much power to save. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, we read here. Power and riches. Do we give the Lord our riches? He is worthy to receive our riches. And I'm not, of course, specifically talking about money, about finances. But do we give ourselves? Do we give the riches of ourselves, all our greatest talents? Every one of us has a talent, a very good, strong talent, I am sure. Are these talents put to use? Are riches put to use for the work of the Lord, the work of the church, the advancement of the gospel? Or are all our talents spent in our hobbies or in our jobs? We spend so much of our time in our work. We work and work and work, put all our talent, all our energy, all our expertise into secular work. We can't give anything for Christ, for the church. We're too tired. That's very wrong. We should be saving our riches for the church, for Christ. I want to give all my talents to God. God has given me my talents. So I want to give back to him. He is worthy to receive all these things. All my talents. Think about these things, how they apply to yourself. Are you good at speaking? Do you speak to people about the gospel? Do you go out handing tracts, looking to engage people? Are you practical? Do you look around your church building? And I know there are many, of course, here who do this. How can I apply myself to helping the church, to making this a better place? There are so many ways that we could apply this. We give the Lord the riches of everything. Our time is so precious, worth so much to us. We have to give our time to the Lord. And again, we live in such a busy world. And prayer and the reading of the Word of God is thrown out when we are so busy. We give our time to other things. Can't afford the time to read or to pray. No, we ought to give the best of our time to the Lord. Wake up earlier in the morning, and this is a challenge to all of us, to spend time with the Lord. Give Him your riches. He is worthy to receive all these things and our riches in praise. Every day in prayer, thanking Him. Sometimes we utter prayers, but they're not rich prayers. We haven't thanked God for anything. We've brought lots of problems to Him, lots of issues, lots of grumbling. But give Him your riches, that praise, that thanksgiving. The greatest thing that can come out of your mouth to God, thank Him and praise Him. Riches, that is what we ought to do. Riches from our heart, from our mouths, remembering all that Christ has done for us. Then we will receive joy. When we are cast down, for example, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. And then we read wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom in salvation. Have you ever pondered upon the wisdom that is in salvation, in the plan of salvation? God's mercy needs to be consistent with His justice. How can God be merciful, forgive sinners, and yet be just at the same time, punish sin? Well, tremendous wisdom, of course, tremendous love. Christ would come down into this world to be our substitute, to be our representative. He would take the punishment for our sin, that we may be forgiven. Oh, this plan, this wonderful plan. Man could not ever have conceived of these things. This is divine wisdom. You speak to people about the gospel of grace, if you ever do get to speak to a believer about these things, when you explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has come to be our substitute, to suffer and die in our place, that we may be forgiven, they're speechless. Whatever other objection they may have, they may be atheists, they may believe in evolution, but you share the gospel to them. They've never heard anything like it. This is not man's wisdom. They know inherently within themselves. This is God's wisdom, divine wisdom. And so we must be forward in putting the gospel to all men. And the wisdom in how we lay hold upon this salvation by faith, so that no man can boast. By faith. Imagine if there was just one thing we had to do to be saved. And unfortunately, sometimes in Christian circles, there is that errant teaching that baptism will save you. You just go into the water, and somehow the water has some magical power. And when you come out, you're saved. You're a Christian. Well, that would not be salvation by grace. That would be salvation by something we would have to do. Go down into the water, come out again. And well, of course, then there would be boasting. My baptism was greater than yours. I had my baptism in this pool and in that pool. But no, salvation is by faith. Faith. Faith has been described in so many terms by so many different people. But I think the best description, faith is that empty, outstretched hand that receives salvation. An empty hand. You have nothing to give God. You cannot give God anything. It's just stretched out to receive. That is faith. And that is the wisdom of God, so that no man may boast. But then we read, and strength. Power, riches, wisdom, and strength. Oh, if only we would dwell upon the strength of the Lord more often, what a tremendous comfort it would be to us. The strength of His salvation. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, made an end of all our sin. All our sin. No matter how grievous, no matter how unsightly, no matter how unmentionable, the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation is not a weak salvation. It covers some sins, but not that great big sin that you committed. Not that sin that you did the other day. Oh, he's not covered that. The devil will come to us very often and say that. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he suffered and died for some of your sins. But remember that really bad thing you did? Oh, I don't think he can cover that. But we think about the strength of his salvation that covers all our sins. That increases our faith. Sometimes we can't come to the Lord in prayer, and I've mentioned this often. We can't come to the Lord in prayer because we think we've done something too bad. We cannot possibly come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But remember the strength of his salvation. All our sins, past, present and future, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. His grace, even on our worst days, is just as wonderful as on our best days. The strength of his salvation. It's not a weak salvation. And of course, well, we all know the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Just think about them back in our Christian experience. All those trials that we've had. All those things that ordinarily would have crushed us, would have made us bitter people, would have made us hateful people. And yet, the Lord kept us and strengthened us. Do you see the strength of the Lord preserving you throughout your life? You look back and you think, oh, I would have crumbled if I didn't have Christ with me in that trial. If he was not alongside me, blessing me and enabling me, I would have gone under. I would have been finished. But the strength of the Lord upheld me, and we attribute it to him. He is worthy to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength and honor. Honor. Let us think of these things. What is the best way to honor somebody? What is the best way to honor somebody? We read, of course, in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother. How do we do that? Well, the best way is we look at their virtues, we look at the strengths of our parents, and we imitate them, we follow them, we look at their example, and we honor them by doing that which they did. I recognize that that was a good thing about my parent, about my father, about my mother, and I will honor it by doing the same. We honor our parents in that way. And so the way in which we honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we live as he sought to live, as he did live. We look to imitate him. We strive to become Christ-like in all our ways, in all our conduct, in all our conversation. We strive to honor him. Honor him, not ourselves. This is why we present a good witness to people in our workplace, to people in our families who are unbelievers. If an unbeliever, for example, was to see us doing something unworthy, if, for example, in our workplaces we were to lose our temper, well, what would you think of that afterwards? Would you think, oh, I lost my temper? I really let go of my self-control. Oh, what are they going to think of me? No, that's not your first concern. Your first concern is, what are they going to think of Christ? I am a Christian. I am supposed to be someone who is able to handle these things. I am supposed to be someone who has joy and peace in my heart, who has a hold upon divine resources. And I've gone and lost my temper. What are they going to think about Christ? We think about his honor. And so when we think about his honor, that helps us, it strengthens us to do better, to be better every day because we want to honour Christ, not ourselves. When we strive to honour Christ, then we will be granted strength and power. If we seek to honour ourselves, well, then our power will fade. Then we will fall. But we pray every day, Lord, help me. I want to honour Christ this day and in the coming days, and he will enable you and strengthen you. I must be like him. I must present that bold witness, honour and glory. Glory, well, we think, and we've already thought about these things, his kingly majesty, the glory, as the Apostle John so wonderfully put it, as of the only begotten of the Father. We think of Christ's preeminence, his glory, Christ's glory. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That is the glory that we think of, that he is worthy to receive. And this urges us to look forward, doesn't it? When we think of Christ's glory, we think of him coming again. That is the foremost image in our mind. Christ shall come upon the clouds with the holy angels in the glory of the Father and in his own glory, of course. But as he said, Christ and the Father are one. This is the glory that we see. And when we see him coming, it will be God himself descending. And we shall be vindicated. We shall have a glory, of course, when Christ shall come. The dead shall be raised, and we will have glorified bodies. But, well, these things strengthen us. They vindicate us. This is a day, as many of you know, of small things. And we receive much persecution. We receive much ridicule. There is encroaching evil around us on every side. And we struggle through this world. But that which keeps us going, we remember Christ. The day of his coming, his second coming, his glory. Remember that. Everybody who is an unbeliever, anyone who is an atheist, anyone who you have spoken to about the Lord Jesus Christ and they have scoffed and made maybe a cruel and inappropriate joke, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon the clouds with the holy angels in the glory of the Father. They will see that. They will see that glory. And that vindicates us. And there will be great glory for us, even just by seeing Christ coming. And so when we are focused upon that day, well, we remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember these things, the glory that awaits us, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, blessing. To bless someone, what is it to bless someone? It is to desire that they have happiness and prosperity and success, that somebody will grow and advance. And that ought to be the state of our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward his gospel. Is that the perpetual state of our heart, the permanent state of our heart, that we desire the cause of the gospel, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to prosper, to advance? Is that our great desire every day, to be a blessing to God? I want to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ this day, because I want that person to be saved. I want the kingdom to advance, to progress. I want the gospel to be met with great success. I am going to go out today and be someone who looks and knows the Lord Jesus Christ for himself, a great witness and testimony, so that people will see my conduct and they will want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, because I want the gospel to succeed. Blessing. Are we striving to be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Striving in evangelism? Striving to reach someone in your workplace? In your family? Striving in the Sunday school? Praying for all that you are worth? For fruit? Oh, so many people, and this is true, they say that the greatest prayers you can pray are those kingdom prayers. The kingdom prayers. That the gospel know great success. That Christ's name be glorified. That souls be gathered in. Those are the greatest prayers that we can utter. And that is so very true. We bless God with these things. Well, these are the seven attributes. The seven things of which the Lord, the Lamb that was slain, is worthy to receive. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And let us just read through the next two verses. They are self-explanatory. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. That is what we have to look forward to. An eternity of worship of the Lamb who sitteth upon the throne. Well, these are tremendous things. May that be in our hearts and in our minds, and strengthen us as we go into another week, as we go even into the Lord's Day. May we strive to give to the one who is worthy to receive. Let this be a great blessing